Okay, well, we're into Galatians chapter 5. This is a major book, and as I said, we've held this back a couple of weeks because a lot of people have been away on holiday, and really, it's a passage that can really transform a church, I think. The whole book of Galatians is a real major book. I mean, there's none. I guess no book of Bible is any less than another, but there's an awful lot in this book, and particularly this chapter this morning. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. Just a little bit of background really here. Chapter 5 takes us into the practical part of this book. Chapters 1 and 2... Paul talks about his theology, and then in chapters 3 and 4 he establishes that theology and gives us a little bit more. Thank you, Mary. And then in these last two chapters he talks about the practical aspects of that theology. And all the time, if you remember as we're going through this, this whole book, he's dealing with these legalists and these Judaizers who, what they were trying to do was to get the churches in the area of Galatia to come back under the law. And as we've been going through Galatians, we've been seeing that happening. And Paul is trying to put things right in these churches that have gone back to what they were doing before, many of them. Because the early church was obviously very much Jewish. And lots of the things that were involved or crept into the church in those days were Jewish traditions. And so Paul is going through these things and saying, look, we're under grace. We've been set free from that. And that's what he says in this first verse here as we look at this. Galatians 5 verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this is interesting because he's asking us to stand against the yoke of bondage and continually stand against legalism. And that's what this book is about, the whole book. I mean, there are lots of other books in the New Testament that, you know, that talk about standing against sin and our carnal nature. But this is another kind of manifestation of carnality. It's called legalism. It's about being self-righteous without the work of God, without the work of Christ. And the exhortation here is to stand fast against legalism. So how do we practically apply these things that Paul has been speaking about in these last four chapters? You know, the truth of the gospel of Christ and the fact that man can never provide his own righteousness, not through the law or through any religious practice, whatever it might be. And of course, it has to be through the bloodshed of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. Gospel means good news. And having begun in the Spirit, we can't be made perfect in the flesh by the things that we do. And we have to continue in the grace that God called us in. So what's the first practical way that we can apply that to our lives? Well, Paul says here, stand against legalism continually. Stand fast in the liberty in which you were called. Christ has made us free, so don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now you have to read the third verse here in order to put that statement into context. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So Paul's not talking about being circumcised here for health's sake. He's talking about being circumcised for the sake of being more righteous through some religious practice. That's what he's talking about. And of course, circumcision was one of the major tenets of their faith for the Jews. It still is. And Paul is saying to these Galatians, look, you know, you're Gentiles. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news. I preached it to you myself when I planted your churches. And I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel of grace that was presented to you, to another gospel. And in verse 1, chapter 6, we went through that. He said, well, it's not another gospel. It's a deformed gospel, actually, because it's a Jesus and gospel. And we see that today. It's a Jesus and gospel we see so often. You need this or that in addition to Jesus. And that's no gospel at all. That's no good news at all. Because if it's Jesus plus something you need to do, there's no good news in that at all. And Paul says, I'll tell you the truth. If you go out and get circumcised in an attempt to be more righteous through something you can do, then Christ is no profit to you at all. He's no benefit to you at all. Because you've gone out and in effect, you're trying to establish your own righteousness. And so Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law if he does that. Christ has become of no effect to you, he says. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you're seeking to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, we've seen on Genesis TV the last couple of weeks how people keep raising this subject of keeping the Sabbath. And this question has come up again and again. Most of it, of course, is by the Seventh-day Adventists. But there was one guy who called in. He says, I'm an evangelist. I go all over East Anglia. But he was adamant that he had to keep the Sabbath. Well, Paul gives the answer to that here. You know, if you need to keep the law, if you think you need to keep the law on anything, doesn't matter what it is, anything that was given under the law, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. It's quite simple. It's quite simple. The difference is the Holy Spirit. And we do those things which were under the law. We do those things anyway. But we'll come to that as we go through. He says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He's saying, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by, what? Love. And we'll come to that in a minute. Well, okay, Paul keeps using the word circumcision here, but we could easily substitute the word baptism, you know, couldn't we? Baptism, what about that? If somebody dunks your head underwater, is it that and the blood of Christ that saves you? Are you more righteous than somebody who just got sprinkled? Are you better than they are? The Bible doesn't tell us that. What about the thief on the cross? Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except the household of Stephanas. Because you're making baptism such an issue. And there are those today who would make baptism such an issue. There are segments of the church who, for one reason or another, make themselves first-class Christians and you second-class Christians. And it's usually because of some movement of the flesh. There's a man involved somewhere or a woman. And they have this particular insight that God hasn't given to anyone else, which is precisely why we need the Word of God. Because if you go by what the church says on a particular issue, or you give precedence to what the church fathers say, or what your particular denomination says, over and above what the Word of God says, then you're opening yourselves up to man's ideas instead of being led by the Holy Spirit who put God's Word together. But if you get a group of Baptists who are born again, and a group of Methodists who are born again, and a group of Anglicans who are born again, they're believers, the same as us. And you should have no problems, because they have the same righteousness we do. But when someone tries to get you to believe, you know, oh, it's all about church membership, or about this or that, you know, you are a member of the church. Not talking about this particular church, I'm talking about God's church. You are a member of the church, and you should be a member of the church if you're born again. If you're not born again, you ain't a member of the church. Doesn't matter how far you crawl on your knees. Doesn't matter how many documents you sign. Doesn't matter how many times you take communion. Or you get confirmed or reconfirmed or recommuned. If you're not born again, you're not a member of the church. Full stop. Because you can't join the church. You have to be born into it. You've got children, some of you. They didn't join your family. They were born into it. But we do this, don't we, you know? Let's put aside circumcision for a moment, you know. We put out our own traditions, don't we? Our own denominational parameters and barriers. And they divide. What they're supposed to do, of course, is to produce a more spiritual type of Christianity. But the scripture knows absolutely nothing about that. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now, Paul says this. He says, you did run well. Or, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Paul grew up in Tarsus and probably went to the games there. He often talks about races and he appears to have a competitive spirit at times. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Literally, who cut into your lane? Who broke your stride? Who got in your way? You received the gospel. You were excited about Jesus Christ, he says to him. You started to run. Who's the one that cut into your lane and broke your stride and hindered you? Now, as we look at this, we can all ask ourselves that question, can't we? I can remember when I got saved in 1974, I was excited, so excited about Jesus. And a lot of people, when they get saved, they don't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. You know, I didn't know who Calvin was. I didn't know anything about Arminianism when I got saved. I was saved and that's all I knew. I was saved. God loved me. He gave his son for me. And I was completely freaked out and contagious. I wanted to infect everybody. And somewhere along the line, as you go on, something cuts into your lane and breaks a stride. Oh, you need this or you need that, you know, and I'm not talking about backsliding. I'm talking about those things that come along, you know. Those latest trends that come into the church. They come from Canada or somewhere else in the world, you know, and everyone has to go out and get them and bring them back. You know, like the Holy Spirit isn't able to do it without your help, you know. Or those 40-day plans that someone comes up with, you know, and they're going to make a difference to your salvation. And there's all of this stuff that comes along. And you have to do this and you have to do that. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And if you do speak in tongues, you're demon-possessed. You know, there's all of this stuff waiting in the wings. And you're trying to run this straight line, this race through Christ, through his love, through his bloodshed. And all of this other kind of churchianity stuff can cut into your lane. And I tell you, it has cut into my lane. And if you've been saved for any length of time, I'm sure it's cut into your lane as well. Somewhere along the line. But isn't it wonderful that somewhere in God's grace, he kind of lets you burn out along those lines and you become a kind of cinder, just about letting off the faintest whiff of smoke, you know, and he doesn't break a bruised reed and he doesn't quench a smoking flax and he blows on you and he brings you back to a flame again, brings you back to life, brings you back to himself. And you come back to the cross and you think, you know, why did I ever leave here? There's more depth here than I'll ever be able to explore in the whole of eternity. There's more beauty. There's more power here. And I thought for a moment that all that other stuff that had all the flesh pots attached to it, you know, was more spiritual. More spiritual than the death and the resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. You know. And of course, the truth is, what could be more spiritual than the death and resurrection and return of Jesus Christ? So who cut in? Who hindered you, Paul says? Who tried to add to the righteousness you received by faith through Jesus Christ? He says, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. That is calling you, actually, is the grammar here. This persuasion, this bait that is taking your heart away from the simplicity of Christ, you know, it's not the one who's calling you. It's not of the one who's calling you. The Bible says you have received Christ, so walk in him. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. And remember, Paul says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we apply that to sin, don't we? Or we apply that to drinking or to backsliding, you know. But look, this is legalism he's talking about here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Not a lot of leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a little leaven. You don't need much of it to do the damage. Because our pride can be so attached to legalism or to anything that makes us righteous, you know. And people are like that before they're saved. You go up to the beach and you try and share with people. You know, try and talk to people. Talk to them about meditation. Yeah, they'll listen to that. Talk to them about martial arts. They'll listen to that. Talk to them about some diet that will make them slim and make them look good, and they'll listen. Talk to them about mind over matter. They'll listen. Talk to them about positive mental attitude, and they'll listen. But you go up to someone and mention Jesus, the conversation's over, right? Because there's a whole goods train behind that word. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. And unless you accept Jesus Christ, you're lost. Because he's provided the only way for you ever to be saved. And it ain't the religion, and it ain't the legalism. It's through Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of stuff attached to that word when you say it. But a little leaven in terms of legalism, it leavens the whole lump. Verse 10. And I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be no otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And you know, Paul isn't a very gracious man to those who would steal any of God's sheep. Whoever that guy is, Paul says, I'm confident that he's going to bear his own judgment. And Paul, you know, he's got that side to him. You remember when the high priest smacked him in the mouth and Paul said, you know, God will smack you, you whitewashed tomb. Do you remember that? Now, he probably shouldn't have said that, but, you know, we appreciate those kinds of things about Paul. You know, he's a human being. He's just an ordinary guy. He's just an ordinary person like you and I. But he gets a little bit stronger as we go through this. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. Paul says, if I was cooperating with these guys, if I was preaching circumcision or some type of legalism to make you righteous, then I wouldn't be so persecuted. The Judaizers and these legalists and these guys, they just leave me alone. But he says, I'm not preaching a message like that, because if I did, the offence of the cross is ceased. If I preach some other means of being righteous, and you know, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he prayed to the Father, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. And there wasn't any other way. Paul says, if I preach any other means of being righteous, then the offence of the cross is ceased. It's very important for you to see that. Because we hear today about seeker services, don't we? Where you shape everything for those who might come in, you know? Don't preach the gospel. Don't say anything that might make them feel uncomfortable in any way, you know? Don't challenge people to a life pleasing to God. What you do is you provide a social club for people to come to. And all of those who are supposed to be seeking something don't find anything because you don't say anything. Because we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be nice to everybody. We want this to be a nice place with nice people and nice lighting and nice sounds and nice air conditioning so nice people can burn in hell, yeah? You don't want to say anything offensive. You know, you don't want to use the S word, sin. You don't want to use the H word, hell, you know. Seeker service. I don't know. The book of Romans says, none seek after God, no, not one. So I don't know who come if you have one of those services, right? Paul says, if I'm preaching some message about man's hidden goodness or hidden potential, you know, or something you can do to please God, then the offence of the cross is ceased. And because Paul's already said that to the Greeks, Christ is a stumbling block. And to the Jews, he's an offence. Why? Because the cross is saying that there isn't anything good in us. The cross is an offence. What it's saying is there is no way for man to be righteous before a holy God. That's what it's saying. So he sent his innocent son to assume responsibility for fallen mankind, allowing man to spit on him and to beat him and to kick him and to crucify him, allowing the sin of the world to be placed on him. And there is no way that anyone can come to him any other way than through that same Son of God. Not through church, not through religion, through Jesus. And Paul says, if I preach that there is any other way, like legalism or circumcision, then the offence of the cross is ceased. verse 12. He says, I would that they were cut off, even cut off, which trouble you. It's he's not talking about church discipline here, you know, putting someone out for the devil to take the edges off them. He's talking, there was a religious system that they were used to in that part of the world. The priests of Sibyl didn't circumcise themselves. What they did was that they castrated themselves. And Paul here, he's saying, these legalists, you know, they want you to be circumcised. I wish that they were cut off completely. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Then they won't be able to reproduce. That's his idea. He doesn't mess about when he gets going, Paul, does he? He probably looked at this later and said, I can't believe that I actually wrote that down, you know. Paul, did you? Yeah, I don't know why I did that. You know, you could just imagine. For brethren, I have been called to liberty, or you have been called to liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, this is extremely important. What he's going to say here is very, very important. You and I, as Christians, are in grace. We can't provide any righteousness on our own. And this is where people go, oh, they just preach grace over there. And if you preach grace to people, they're just going to run with it and they'll do whatever they want to. Well, no, I'm sorry, I don't see it that way. Cheap grace is the term they use. There's no such thing. It was purchased at the cost of the blood of God's only holy Son. Not cheap at all. And anyone who knows that grace loves Christ. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Once we understand that grace, it demands more from us than any law ever could. Because it's the law of love, the law of the Spirit. And Paul says, be careful, because what I'm saying is not something that should produce a license for you to live in the flesh. That's immaturity, that's carnality when you do that. It produces a liberty. And Paul says, this message that we're preaching, you know, although it's a message of liberty, it's not a license for the flesh. Because the flesh will always be the flesh, right? And it's very important for us to understand, because now he's going to describe the works of the flesh. And this is, in a sense, the main thrust of this chapter. He's going to say, look, grace does not endorse these things. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. It's interesting, you know, Buddha said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do unto you. You see, that's in the negative. And if you take that to heart, the whole world could just be sitting around in neutral and never doing anything, you know? Jesus went far beyond that. He said, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Not wait for them to do it. The good that you would want others to do unto you, that's how you should be living towards others. That's what the love of God does. And it needs to live like that through us. So that all the law is fulfilled, even as it's one word. He said, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, he's saying this in the context of legalism. Legalism is competitive. It produces strife. Because you start to measure yourselves among yourselves. And that's the problem with it. You know, oh yeah, we're not like that church down the street, or I'm doing better than that guy or that girl over there. Legalism brings about a comparing. And the problem is, it's a comparing on the horizontal. The Bible, on the other hand, has us comparing ourselves with God's standards. That's the image we're being conformed into. That's why we should know that we need his grace every day. Verse 16 says this. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me read that the way the legalist reads it. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you shall walk in the Spirit. You see, the legalist has a kind of dyslexia. He reads it back to front. He says, earn your way by not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But that's not what it says. It says, walk in the Spirit. the law of the Spirit of life. And the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. God has saved us. He's washed us. And he's granted us the dynamic to fulfill his word. You know, you see, it isn't just that he's given us a whole load of philosophies and teachings in the Bible. He's also given us the dynamic to yield to the things that the scripture asks of us. And he does it through his spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. Walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why he wants us to take note of it here. And we'll come back to this in a minute. Walk in the spirit. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Flesh constantly lusts against the spirit and the spirit constantly against the flesh. And because of this, you can't do the things that you would. Our society doesn't quite fit in with that today, does it? Because it's if you want it, get it. If it feels good, do it. But Paul says, because of this, you can't do the things that you would or might want to. Now, what he's saying is this. The flesh, now don't be surprised, is constantly lusting against the spirit. You come to church. Most of you have your favourite seats, right? And I get to know whether you're here or not by where you are. And you probably don't realise this, but if you switch seats, it just kind of freaks me out. I don't know where I am. I can't concentrate. And sometimes it's quite funny for me to watch, you know. You come in to get your regular seat and somebody's already sitting there. You know? And there's this kind of thing that takes place, you know. I mean, what comes to the surface then? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? That's my seat. No, you're not saying it out loud, of course. You know, that's my seat. If I have to come here 15 minutes earlier next week to get that seat, I'm going to come 15 minutes earlier. You know? Or perhaps, you know, you've been waiting for a parking place at Sainsbury's and Tesco's or Tesco's, you know. And I don't know whether you've done it. You know, you sit there and there's this family that comes back to the car. So you stop your car. You think, I'm going to get in here as soon as they've gone. And it takes an age for everything. You know, all the shopping goes in, the push chairs, everything. All the coats come off, go in the boot. It takes an age for them to move. And finally, you see this puff of smoke comes out the exhaust pipe. And you think, this is it. I'm going to get my parking space. And you're just about to pull in. And they're reversing out. The trouble is they reverse out towards you. And you've seen this other guy coming down the other way. And he's going to go into that space unless you get there first, and you can't do anything because they can't get out unless you back up. So you have to back up, and that guy comes down and goes straight in that space. Where are you now? You know, are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? You know, or perhaps you've got a brand new car and you get back to your car and there's a ding in the side. You know, it's all going to burn. Is that what you say? You see, just as we go through our ordinary lives, the flesh is constantly lusting against the spirit in regards to possessions and pride and things to do with me, me, me. And you have to understand that it's about the flesh. And the flesh isn't just the skin, you know. It's the flesh is the fallen nature. And it's very important for us to see that. You know, and we all have that fallen nature. You can't negotiate with it. It's desire itself. It's a nature that has fallen. And we all have that traitor that lives within. The power of it is broken through the new birth and the Spirit of God. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the carnal nature, that carnal nature. Because the carnal nature, the flesh, constantly is lusting against the Spirit. It's insatiable. The spirit, on the other hand, is constantly desiring against the flesh. You know that war. I mean, because when you get saved, one kind of war ends and another kind of war begins. Welcome to the battlefield. You know, we're in a war. You know, you're tired of warring against emptiness and drugs or alcohol, or you're tired of warring against living a false life and all of the plastic and the vanity of this world. You're tired of all that stuff, and finally you get saved, and one war stops and another war begins. And it's a struggle, and we wrestle with it. Charles Spurgeon once said, you know, dead men don't wrestle. Don't feel condemned because there's a wrestling match going on inside. Don't feel condemned because of that. You didn't wrestle before you were saved. Spurgeon said, that wrestling is evidence of the new birth. That there's something in there, you know, that's not satisfied with the flesh anymore. The flesh is warring against it. And it says that these two are contrary, the one to the other. So you can't do what you would. And this is a very interesting description. It's a very interesting description that Paul gives here. The word contrary here is actually a military word. It means entrenched. They're dug in against each other. Neither one of them wants to give an inch. So you have one of them against the other, and there really isn't a third opinion. And you can't do what you would. You're either going to yield to the flesh, or you're going to yield to the Spirit. That's how strong these two things are. But, the Spirit is stronger. It set us free. Paul says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this is a problem, you know, that a lot of people have. They're under the law in whatever degree it is, whether it's the Sabbath or whatever it is. If you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are evident, he says. They're easy to identify. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, this isn't a full list. These are the works of the flesh. It doesn't say, by the way, that these are demons, okay? Because you will hear that stuff. It's out there. You know, the demon of alcohol or the demon of lust. Think what you're saying when you're saying that. You know, that there's one demon who's in charge of alcohol and he can't do anything else. You know, if you want to have idols in your life, you've got to get the demon of idolatry. Another demon, you know. If you want to go party, you've got to get another demon. The demon of idolatry. Demon of reveling, sorry. Think how ridiculous that is, you know. And it's all born out of this idea, what's your name? Come out of him or come out of her, you know, what's your name? I mean, I went to a conference on the South Coast once and there was a guy there, well-known German evangelist. And he was shaking this young guy by the shoulders. His head was nearly coming off, you know, but he was saying, come out, what's your name? I mean, whoever thought that one up? You know, we have one place in the whole Bible and we have Jesus talking to the man who's possessed with legion. He's saying, what's your name? It's in the singular. He's talking to the man. The demon answers, legion, for we are many. Legion is the name for a fallen angel. And we have Michael and we have Gabriel and all the good guys. You know, we don't have the spirit of this or the spirit of that. Because if you buy that spirit of lust, spirit of alcohol stuff, you know, and you go to some so-called deliverance service, you know, and you find out next week that you're still dealing with alcohol or whatever it is, then either the demon never left you and it didn't work, or he came back with seven of his friends. And you see people's lives destroyed with that, through that kind of stuff. Because this is the flesh, it's the carnal nature. And he goes through this list. He says adultery. Now that's having sex with a married person or being married and having sex with someone else other than your spouse. Adultery. If you are in adultery, you are in sin. You are not led by the Spirit. You are not led, you're not filled with the Spirit. You are in sin. Fornication. Sexual sin. He starts with these two. And look, there's a lot of reasons why you just shouldn't ever go there, you know. One of them is because these days you're playing Russian roulette. There are people in churches who have just one sexual relationship, one casual encounter, and they lose their virginity and contract AIDS. Chlamydia is another one. But it isn't only that, is it? You see, when you marry, you bring into your marriage your past experience. And you're comparing. And that lives with you through your life. You know, what a wonderful thing to be able to save that, you know? For the person who cares enough about you that they're not going to make that prerequisite to having a relationship that's really meaningful, you know? They're going to honour you enough to say, no, I love you. Let's wait till we get married. Let's honour the Lord. And then there'll be never be anybody to compare that experience with. It's a gift that you give and that you save. Fornication, sexual sin, we're surrounded with it. It's everywhere. Uncleanness, that's through attitude, internet pornography and such like. You know, do yourself a favour and get yourself a filter and filter all that stuff out, you know. Lasciviousness, you say, well, I don't know what that means, so I don't have to worry about that one. Well, I'm going to tell you, so you do, right? Lasciviousness is just wantonness. You're saying to yourself, well, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think about adultery. I don't care what you think about fornication. I don't care what you think about sex outside marriage. I don't care what you think about internet pornography. I don't care what you think. I'm just going to do whatever I want. That's lasciviousness. Congratulations. If you're sitting here saying, I don't care, I just do whatever I want, then you're on the list. There are so many soap operas every day who don't give a hoot about this list, you know? And they're producers who only care about ratings, not about souls and eternity. And don't look at me like you don't know what you're talking about, what I'm talking about, you know? Idolatry, which is worshipping anything other than God, any created thing. Witchcraft, pharmakia, we get pharmacy from it. The making and selling of drugs that alter your state of sobriety. I'm not talking about prescriptions, I'm not talking about antibiotics, that's nonsense. It's talking about getting stoned, you know, LSD, crack cocaine. All of that stuff has been attached to the occultic world right back to Egypt. People are crazy, aren't they? Toad licking. Have you heard about toad licking? Anybody heard about toad licking? Well, apparently there are certain toads that when they get scared, when they get frightened, they give off this oil and you can get high on it. And apparently you can go and lick a toad and you can get high on it. Now, some of you are laughing like, you know, if you hadn't got saved, you wouldn't be licking toads as well. You know, don't give me that. Because the flesh will have you doing anything. It'll have you doing anything. And just to prove it, I mean, who was the first guy who picked up a toad and licked it? Just tell me. And who's the sick friend who believed it when they told him, you know? Hatred. Variant, sowing discord, you know. God says he hates people who sow discord among the brethren. Emulations is jealousies. How easily do we become jealous? Wrath, outbursts of anger. Strife, selfish ambition is the idea, centred around self. You know, most of the strife that people go through is all because it's centred around self and it's going against their self-centeredness. Strife. Seditions, that's divisions, and heresies is religious divisions. Envyings. Now, isn't that interesting? It's on the same list here as murder. Drunkenness. The flesh. Look at the last few words of this verse. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Drunkenness. You know, as you look at that last part of this verse here, if that doesn't stop you drinking, then I guess you've already got to be drunk. Because, you know, that's the problem with it, isn't it? It's being under the influence of drink rather than being under God's influence. If you're a Christian, you need to live your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And anything, even momentarily, that makes you feel lightheaded and takes you away from the influence of God's Holy Spirit is putting you under another influence which is not of God. Revelings. That's partying. Reveling is what happens between when you get drunk and when you wake up the morning after and you don't remember what happened. That was the reveling. And such like, Paul says. He's saying, look, because I'm preaching the gospel of grace, do you think that that means that I'm endorsing sin? Because I'm against self-righteousness and legalism, do you think that means that I'm saying it's okay for you to sin? And that I'm handing out liberty passes to people so they can go and sin because I'm talking about being saved by grace alone? Paul says, look, There's no mystery here. The works of the flesh are manifest. They are so easy to see. They're so evident. Even a child could recognize that these things are wrong. He says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which are doing things is what it says in the grammar. Those are the ones who should not inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how big you are in the church, no matter how much physical energy you put in, no matter what title or position you hold, it's all in vain. That's what he's saying. You see, the truth is simply this, that if you are led by the Spirit, you will not be getting involved in these things. If you are getting involved in these things, then it's obvious. It's so evident that you're led by the flesh. And if you're led by the flesh, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. What could be simpler? Couldn't be any clearer than that, could it? So if you have someone telling you, Christian girls, that they're born again and they're trying to get you into bed, say, close your eyes. And when they close their eyes, you just walk away and you never see them again. That's the attitude you have. Because they don't love you. They love themselves. I love my pleasure. That's what they're saying. Not I love you and care about you and care about your well-being. Somebody who is constantly living in sin and telling you they're a Christian, saying, come on, baby, let's get to bed. I'm a believer too. Those who habitually do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look, we're not condemning someone who makes a mistake here. We're not condemning someone who falls and comes to us and says, look, you know, I lost my temper today, or I was gossiping about someone, because there's brokenness and there's repentance and there's confession. And the word tells us he's faithful and just to forgive all from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible teaches. But someone who can be content just to go on and continue to live in sin day in, day out, gives no evidence of a new birth. And Paul here is worried that they will deceive themselves into thinking that they are eternally secure. He says, no, they shan't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in contrast, this is the context. In contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. The fruit, singular, not the fruits. Some people get the idea that if they've got some of these, they're okay. No, you need them all. It is the fruit. Collectively, they are the fruit of the Spirit. This is all one fruit. In contrast to the works, plural, of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What does love look like? It looks like joy. It looks like peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Not faithfulness. Faith, there's a big difference. If your Bible says faithfulness, cross it out, put faith. That's the true scripture. Meekness and temperance. You know, remember 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It says love is patient and then kind. It tells you what, and then it goes on to tell you what love isn't. It doesn't want its own way. It doesn't want this. It doesn't want that. It tells you everything it isn't. When Paul describes love, he says love is patient. And after it's been patient, then it's kind. You say, well, I'm not that good at patience. I need to do the correspondence course or something, you know. But the Spirit wants to produce that in us, you see. And then after you've been patient, what's at the end of that? You say, okay, well, that's enough. I've been so patient. I've been really, really patient. That's enough now. No, no. Patient, then kind. He says that here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is that self-control. Against such things there is no law. Imagine that. You know, we're going to lock up everybody who's been patient in traffic today, you know. Against such there is no law. Look, I'm not sure if I measure up. I mean, I don't have joy all the time. I don't know about you. I don't have peace all the time. I'm not always meek. I'm not always patient. I'm not always kind. Because those are all part, you see, of a change that takes place in your life. You have to understand what Paul is saying here. It doesn't say go out and fight sin and you can have these in your life. It says be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit, that's the dynamic. And we need to be clear on this. It isn't anything you could ever produce in and of yourself. It has to be supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit of God producing the character of Christ within us. That's how it works. And this is what it looks like. You know, three times in this chapter, it says love. Now, I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care if you all prophesy. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. I don't care if you have all your tulip theology all nailed down, you know. I don't care about any of that stuff. Where's your love? Where's your love? Paul says, hey, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I haven't got love, all I am is just a harsh sound. I'm a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. That's all I am. If I understand all mysteries, if I can prophesy, if I have a faith that can move mountains into the sea, if I haven't got love, I'm nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Think about fruit for a minute. How is fruit produced? There's cultivation, isn't there? There's pruning. You read about it in John chapter 15. I'm the true vine, you are the branches. If you'll abide in me, you'll bear fruit. My Father, he's a husbandman. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off and casts into the fire. Now, I don't know about you, but neither one of those sound like a really encouraging alternative to me. If you are his and you're producing fruit, he takes time to prune your life. He says, well, we'll cut this out of your life and we'll cut that out of your life. And I don't care whether it produced fruit last year, this year it's coming off, you know. Pruning. The Father does that. You don't do it to yourself. He cultivates. You don't do that. What you do is you don't do anything except abide in him. You're in the vine. You don't strain. You don't struggle. You don't do it on your own. You abide in Christ. And don't forget, fruit is produced over time, not overnight. And it's produced by abiding, and not by struggling and straining. You see, the apple doesn't, you don't see an apple on a tree and it's going, you know, struggling to try and get ripe, you know, comparing itself with other apples to see, you know, that are not as red as it is, you know. No, Christians do that. And Christians sweat and strain, and Christians huff and puff and try to blow the house down, you know. And all you need to do is abide in Christ daily. I want you to consider a scenario. People go for counselling, you know, and you say to them, well, are you reading your Bible? Oh, I knew you were going to say that. You know, they told me not to come here because they said if I come here, you'd ask if we were reading our Bible. Well, okay, so what are you reading? Are you reading Cosmo magazine, or are you reading Hello magazine, or Nuts magazine? What is it that's filling your head, you know? What do you want to do? Look, you know, I'm your friend, I'm your pastor, I'm not your enemy. And you can't abide in Christ if you don't abide in his word. That's what he said. Well, we want to see fruit in our life. We want to see change. Really? Are you in the Bible? The word can't be in you unless you're in the word. Are you reading scripture? You know, it's powerful. It divides down to what's a soul issue and what's a spiritual issue in our lives. Are you praying? Ah, they told us you were going to say that. Oh boy, look, you know, Jesus died on a cross so that you could have a relationship. I just asked if you were praying, that's all, you know. Because that's what it's all about, abiding in Christ. Is it a religion or a relationship? Are you seeking him and finding him? Is your prayer life, you know, is it a monologue or a dialogue? Is it, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, good night? Or is it, Lord, speak to me, I need direction. I need to hear your voice. Open your word to me, Lord. Make it alive. And as I journey through its pages, speak to my heart. And if we abide there, we'll bear fruit. Love, his nature, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that could never be in our life without Jesus. Well, you know, I'm not what I should be. The good news is I'm not what I used to be. And the even better news is that I'm not what I'm going to be, right? I'm a work in progress. But you see, that moves in a direction. It moves towards him. It looks like growth. It looks like change. It looks like Jesus. That's the direction. That's the direction. We're not legalists. Aren't you glad about that? Imagine if someone could convince us that, you know, if you wore a tie, you'd be a little bit more righteous, you know? Some of us have to do that during the week. The world likes that kind of stuff sometimes. And if you get married or buried, I'll be there in the tie and I'll look like your relatives think I need to look like to get the job done. But aren't you, I'm so glad that we can be here the way we are, you know? And you know, it keeps the Pharisees away. We got drums. We got a guy with a casual shirt on, no tie, and they study the Bible there. And it keeps the Pharisees away. It keeps the body healthy. It's good. And we enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ. But that is never supposed to be a license for the flesh, ever. You didn't learn it here. We don't endorse it here. The Bible does not endorse it. Because we believe in the gospel of grace. It isn't cheap grace. Because we believe in the gospel of grace, it doesn't endorse a sinful lifestyle. Never has, never will. Through the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit, God has broken the power of sin in our lives. Paul finishes up, and they that are Christ's, notice, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, just we come before you now. We pray that you will help us to just abide in you every day. Through your Spirit, help us to seek you through your word. Help us to understand that in order to bear fruit, we must be pruned. And although that can be painful, we need it to be able to bear fruit. But most of all, Father, help us to see that we must abide. Abide means to live in the true vine. So help us, Lord, to abide in you, to walk by faith in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.